Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
If you haven't been baptized yet, we're going to be baptizing after this morning service again, a few people. And if you're a follower of Jesus and want to be baptized, then we would love to baptize you as well this morning. There is no better time than right now. I just want to say this. I don't know why someone needs to hear this. We don't get baptized because we understand everything that is happening. If we did, none of us would be able to get baptized, because none of us fully understand the power and the significance of baptism. We get baptized as a first step of obedience when we choose to follow Jesus. And so baptism isn't the end. Baptism is the start of our walk with Christ. And if so, you here this morning wrestling with that, you've chosen to follow Jesus but never be baptized, the biblical very first step for you, not next step 6 months down the line, every time in the Bible, that same day, if the next day at the latest, is to be baptized. And we'd love to invite you to join us for baptism this morning. I've really enjoyed these last few weeks in the Word. I've enjoyed sharing with you, and I don't know if you guys always get this. I love preaching. Preaching is amazing, but I love so much more the process behind it. The time in the Word, the praying, the wrestling, the experiencing, and I guess it's a little bit like perhaps cooking. We sit down and we have a meal, depending on how much and how big, takes us half an hour or so to eat. But a good meal took a lot longer than half an hour to prepare. We have to go to the shop. We have to buy all of the different ingredients. We have to go through the preparation process. And in a sense, I get the sermon kind of maybe as a bit like the meal, maybe even the pudding that we just eat very quickly, 5 minutes. But there's this whole process that goes into it. And over the last few weeks, I've just felt God stir in me around the victory that He has won for us on the cross. The victory that we so often think of in terms of sin and shame and the spiritual, and that is all true. A couple of weeks ago, I read for us from, I think it was Psalm 28, how David says, "With my God, I can climb over a wall. I can take cities when my God is on my side. I can conquer every scheme of the enemy, the wicked one." For him, it was real physical enemies. All of our messages are on your favorite YouTube, favorite podcasting platform. They're on YouTube as well. If you've missed any of these messages, I'd encourage you, go and give them a listen. Last week, I felt God say that felt God tell me to speak a message that He gave me a while ago, that He wants to begin to restore what has been stolen. We saw in John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We spoke about this at length last week. The reality is that He is still doing that today. He is still killing, stealing, destroying as much as He can from you. But Jesus has come for us to have life, a rich and abundant or satisfying life, as this translation says. And we spoke last week about that, about not settling for being stolen from, that God is wanting to begin to restore everything that has been stolen. Spent a lot of time sharing around that last week. I mentioned three ways in which we can begin to step into the restoration, things that I really believe God wants us to embrace. The first one is to be transformed. We cannot take back what's been stolen if we don't realize it's been stolen. If we are thinking like the world is thinking, that we don't see what's been stolen, we can't take it back. We need to have our minds, our thinking transformed. We need to start asking. So often we don't have because we don't ask. And then we need to be willing to receive. And so yesterday, I just love how God does this from time to time. He gives me such a practical illustration. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in Johannesburg sharing around prayer. The fact that our prayer over here changes something out there. Just as the sermon started, a One of our other pastor friends, who's very close to the pastor of the congregation I was ministering in that day, sent a message. His wife went into labor, there was trouble. And as we were preaching through the message around how our prayer changes, prayer in here changes things in there, we would pray for them. And then the crazy thing is, as we prayed about something specific, a WhatsApp would come through. That's just changed. That's happened. By the end of the sermon, we got a message back. Everything is okay. The doctor's got a fright, but there's no problem. I love sometimes how God just comes and he just makes the text, the preaching of it, real. So a couple of months ago, we had a break-in here at church. Some of you might know about it. And broke into the kitchen area, stole some bunch of the groceries and the milk and a popcorn machine and one of our gazebos. We just gotten a new gazebo because the gazebo we had was breaking, falling apart. Brand new gazebo arrived, I think it was the Wednesday. We hadn't even taken it out yet. The Thursday night, somebody broke in and stole it. So that was 3 months ago. Last week, I just felt God tell me to start sharing about the fact that he wants to give back what has been stolen. So yesterday morning, Riani, who's in the band this morning, is driving through Sunnyside, and she sees, oh, wow, it looks like we are doing some outreach community thing here, because our big, bright orange gazebo with all of our shofar branding has queues of people standing under it, and they are busy kind of handing out, selling, I'm not quite sure exactly what, food for the people. And so I realized, wait, this is not right. The whole week I've been singing an old Brownsville revival song. I spoke about it last week. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. So I was like, God, this is time to take back what he stole from me. So I drive through to Sunnyside, eventually find this big orange gazebo, orange and black because it's a bit dirty now, take some photos, and I think, well, this isn't my fight to fight. It's my fight to fight, but I've got to fight this right. So at first I thought, who's the biggest guy? Denver stays around the corner from me. So Denver, he can come with me. You know, we can see which other big guys are around. And then I thought, no, we've got some buddies in blue. And this is like 500 meters from the police station anyway. So I go to the police station. I walk in there, talk to the first constable. I say, listen, this is the situation. We had a break-in a couple of months ago. We find our stuff. Can we have our stuff back? She's like, go speak to the guy over there. How do you know it's your stuff? I show them the photo, and I zoom in. It's got all of the big shofar branding, and the guys are like, I love the one policeman. He's like, come, we're going to arrest some people. And he's all excited, you know. There's some action for him. We go back a little bit under. I would have kind of liked more Hollywood style, you know, sirens. I tell them, get all the big guns out of the cupboard, you know. And they're like, no, we'll be fine. We arrive, no sirens, just a police van pulling up. Who's in charge? You pull it aside. Eventually, we get out. Gazebo back. It's in the back of the police van. God is going to restore the things that the enemy has stolen. I love that moment. And then kind of I'm like, I'm in this thing now. Now we've got new information because now we know where this thing is and we know who we got it from. And so kind of we're driving all around Sunnyside from house to house trying to find out where's the original guy. Where do we steal it from? I was so challenged in so many ways yesterday, and we're going to read some passages, and I said, I love how God just makes the text real. Because throughout this whole thing, I'm just trying to be nice to everybody. So much so at some stage, the police officer are like, not quite rebuking me, but encouraging me that I need to be a little bit more stern around what has happened here. I'll tell you kind of as we read. So let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 30, because we are not the first people to have things stolen from us. The account here is King David. He has gone to war. He's taken his mighty men and left his house. His Ziklag is the place where they stayed, their family unprotected. All of the men have gone to war. And so 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home, this is from verse 1 in 1 Samuel chapter 30, at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. And David was now in great danger because his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. So obviously, you know how these things work. Our stuff got stolen, we blame the king. They began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord, his God. We're going to carry on reading in just a moment, but I love the Old Testament. I love reading the Old Testament, but I'm so challenged by the Old Testament because it is so different. It's almost sometimes as if the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods. Except we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are truths in the Old Testament that God wants you and I to embrace for today because He is the same God. We don't too often talk about this God who goes to war. Don't know how many other sinners there are in the building, but there's an old movie with Nicolas Cage called Lord of War. Whoever watched? There we go. My brother, we will pray for one another later. And so Nicolas Cage is this arms dealer selling arms, smuggling arms to the dodgiest of people because they pay the most money, and he's collecting arms, not like arms, like guns, you know. Like my daughter's favorite joke right now, where does the general keep his armies? In his sleeveys. Okay, so it's the form of the Soviet Union and all of these tanks and guns and everything. This guy's getting hold of them. He's shipping them to all of the warlords all over Africa. And one stage, he's with one of these warlords. And he's encouraging the warlord. He says, just wait a minute. If you're about to go to war, I can get you more and better stuff if you can just hold off a bit. And the warlord looks at him and says, they call me the Lord of War. Says to Nicolas Cage, I think that is the name for you. And Nicolas Cage, all prim and proper, says, it's not Lord of War. The word is warlord. And this African general says, I think I prefer my way. We don't often think of Jesus as the Lord of War. From time to time in children's church, we think of David killing Goliath. We celebrate that moment just a little bit because the guy died. And it's kind of, we don't really want to celebrate too much the guy dying. But David won, so it's a cool story, and God was with him. And then we celebrate the people of Israel coming up out of Egypt. We're going to read that story. It's a great story. God delivers the people of Israel. But you know what he also does as he delivers the people of Israel? He kills a whole bunch of the Egyptians. And these are parts of Scripture which are so challenging to me. And so here we see David again. He says to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. That was sort of a, not quite a suit, but a jacket thing that they'd put on when they'd pray. It would be a way kind of symbolizing the Holy Spirit of sorts to enter into God's presence. So Abiathar brought it. David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? The Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. Isn't that a great promise? Everything, the sons, the daughters, the wives, the stuff that's been taken, God says, I am going to give it back. So David and his 600 men set out. They came to the brook Besor, but 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They gave him part of a fig cake, two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights before his strength returned. To whom do you belong and where do you come from? David asked him. And you know the way I read that? David sat him down, gave him water. Are you okay? How are you doing? How's your mom? How's your aunt? Everybody? Oh, by the way, where do you come from? I'm not sure that's the way it went down. I've watched some war movies. That's not how you ask somebody in war where they come from. there is a little bit more urgency in the questioning. Like yesterday, so we're going from house to house, finding these people. Until we find one guy, he decides he's not going to cooperate with the policeman. So the policemen were nice with everybody. Find one guy, he's a little bit older, but he gets difficult. So the policeman gets difficult. And so the guy gets thrown in the van that we are traveling in. And we're off. He throws him in the cells for half an hour. He says, I'm going to make him comply. Let's just leave him there in the cells for a little bit until he can decide to do the right thing and tell me where he got the gazebo. And that's shortly after that I left. But, you know, we're nice when people are nice. But there's an element and a time where we stand up and there's a bit of an urgency in what we are asking. And so David is interrogating this guy. I'm not saying kind of he was waterboarding him. I'm not saying he's going to that level. But he is not just asking him very politely, just be nice to me. To whom do you belong and where do you come from? David asked him. He says, I am an Egyptian, the slave of Amalekite. My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. We were on our way back from raiding the Kerethites in the Negev, the territory of Judah and the land of Caleb. And we have just burned Ziklag. So David is, this guy stole my wife. The other men, our sons and our daughters, it was this guy. He was part of the raiding party. The young man replied, if you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me. This isn't a friendly conversation. This guy knows he's about to die. If you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I will guide you to them. So he led David to them. They found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines. We're going to get back to the plunder. And the land of Judah. So David comes over the hill. They see the people busy partying. They're playing Xbox there. That's my Xbox. They're watching the rugby. That's my TV. They're driving, that's my car they're driving with. All of their stuff has been taken, and these guys are having a big party with their stuff. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped 400 young men who fled on camels. That's the part of the God that is hard for us today to embrace. David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all of the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. This plunder belongs to David, they said. Not sure if you guys know that screen's off at the back there, which is only dangerous because otherwise I don't know what time it is, and then we're going to be plundering all of your afternoon. But David goes and he gets, number one, he gets everything back. So yesterday, I was standing there with these people. This lady was the manager. I don't think the people that were using it were the people who stole it. They tell me they bought it. I fully believe the people who are using it bought it for a small, really small price. The guy says to me, he says, he saw it. It was so cheap. It was brand new. He had to buy it. I was like, yes, it was brand new. We've just bought it, and we paid a heck of a lot more for it than you paid for it. So I'm sitting with the lady. And the policemen are wanting me to talk. I don't want anything to say to the lady there. I just want my stuff back. That's where I'm at. And the policemen are, you need to talk to this lady. And I figured out loud later what they were trying to get me to do. So then, I mean, this thing is full of grease and grime. It's really not in a good way. But it's still in one piece and still very usable. So they say, they've got a plan. This needs to be washed. So we're going to take it. We're going to get it washed. And she's going to pay for it. They check, am I okay with it? And so I'm a nice guy. So I look at the lady and I ask, is that okay with you? And they interrupt me, the policeman. They say, it doesn't matter. She doesn't have a choice. She doesn't have a choice. We can arrest her for possession of stolen goods, or she can pay to have it cleansed, pay to have it washed. See, there is always spoils of war. You don't go to war just for the sake of war. You go to war to win things. And so when the enemy has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy from your life, he is collecting spoils. And some of us, we are so nice. We go back to war, and we don't think, I am going to take everything back. David here doesn't just take everything back. Guess what? He gets everything that these guys have stolen from the Philistines as well. He hasn't just got his stuff back. He's got his stuff back and a whole bunch extra. This is challenging for me because I want to be the nice guy in the conversation. I was challenged by those policemen yesterday. When we have been wronged, there is restitution that needs to be made. And so God is saying to us that he is giving back everything that was taken. Doesn't mean we're going to be mean and we're going to be nasty about it. But we're also not going to be apologetic about the fact that it's mine, it was taken, I want it back. And you're going to pay for the fact that you took it. David and his Amalekite, David and his mighty men go and they kill all of the Amalekites. They take back everything that was stolen. There is a restoration that God is wanting to do and work in our lives. We see something similar in Exodus. I mentioned this just now. Exodus chapter 14. We've had the 10 plagues. The people in Israel, slaves in Egypt. God says, I'm going to let my people go. Pharaoh says no. God says yes. Pharaoh says no. 10 times they have the song and dance. Eventually God says, when I mean yes, I mean yes. All of the firstborn in the land of Egypt are killed. So we pick up the story. So they run away, the Israelites. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. Because if initially Pharaoh said, okay, you guys can just go. We've had enough pain. We've had enough suffering. They realized their slaves are gone. What have we done? Letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot, called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army. All his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops, the Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Haroth, across from Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. So the entire Egyptian army has come to recapture the Israelites. The Israelites are panicking. They said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? So God has just done these great and mighty works. This is a whole sermon for another day. Great and mighty works among them. There's the smallest bit of resistance. They panic, and what do? Just like the people of David's men want to kill David, here it's Moses' fault. Why did you bring us out to kill us in Egypt? Why did you bring us out to die in the wilderness? Sorry, weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? I mean, how's that for a dark way to view it? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this was happening while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. just stay calm. One of the names, one of the covenant names of God is Jehovah Sabaoth. It means the Lord of hosts. We sing about it, Lord of hosts, you're with us. Beautiful song from the Psalms, Psalm 46. But not all of us understand when it says Lord of hosts. Host is a nice word for all of the armies of heaven. So when we're singing Lord of hosts, you're with us, we are not just singing God of some descriptive thing that we don't know. We are saying God of the armies of heaven. As I was preparing to kind of working through this, I realized we don't preach this part of God often, but we do sing it often. Like in Psalm 46, the battle belongs to the Lord. We sing from time to time. We sing about winning the battle. We sing about God who opens. We're no longer slave. Why? Because God has parted the raging seas. Split the sea so we can walk right through it. We don't necessarily sing, but God, you also closed it on all of my enemies, which we're going to get to now. But that is the truth. The God of angel armies is always by my side. We sing that often, but we don't too often think about the fact that He is the Lord of hosts, and He will fight for you. Moses says to the Egyptians here, I want to put this out as well, that as much as God says, we will take back what the enemy has stolen. There's a caution that He says, stand still and watch the Lord rescue you. God isn't saying to Moses, you will rescue the people. No, stand still and watch God work. What we are not doing is stepping into the flesh, fighting our own fights and our own strength and our own ability. That is a sure recipe for failure. If God is saying He is restoring and He is giving back, yesterday I was genuine. I was like, who am I going to call to go with me to go fetch? And I realized, no, that is not the way we are going to do this. I'm not going to go and fight this fight. That's a work of the police. They will fight this fight. If I go in my own strength and my own ability, it is going to be a fight. And so God says, stand still and watch Him fight for you. And then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? So Moses, the people are panicking. And Moses, maybe not quite panicking. He's saying, everyone else just stay calm. And then he goes to God, like, God, what do we do? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. So as much as we must stand still and watch God fight, in other words, we are not picking up guns and swords and fighting in this fight. God is the one fighting for us. We still need to be moving. We are not static. We are not just staying here doing nothing. God says to the people, God says to Moses, get the people moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. This is most likely Jesus himself. In most places in the Old Testament, it's called a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus before his birth through Mary. And so he has been leading the people in front, saying, this is the way we go. This angel, big angel of God, he's not described more than just the big angel of the Lord, moves from the front where he was leading the people to the back where he's between Egypt and the Israelites. The cloud settled. So the angel of the God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind him. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea. The Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all of that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. How crazy is this? Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making the chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all of the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea. The water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. The waters returned and covered all of the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the waters stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I read stories like this, and I'm just going to say this over and over again. Everything inside of me is wrestling theologically with what's going on here. Because guess what? God is not being nice to his enemies. God isn't being kind to those who have stolen and disobeyed. And so God is wanting us to begin to embrace the truth that there is a battle going on. And as I mentioned, like yesterday, I realized I'm probably largely a pacifist. I don't want to fight. I am so, so thankful, genuinely thankful, that we live in an era, in an age, in the space where we live that is predominantly peaceful. Yes, there's crime, significant crime. But we could have lived 70, 80 years ago when the whole world was at war. We could have lived, for those of us of my skin persuasion, 30, 40 years ago when all the men were going off to war up in the north of what was then called Southwest Africa, Namibia and Angola. We could have lived in the world wars. We could have lived in times before that. We could be living in Russia or Ukraine today. We could be living in large parts of Africa that are at war. I am so thankful that we are not there. I really, really thank God for that. But just because we live in a time of peace doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand that there is a time of war. And that the God we serve is a God who fights. The fights that we are fighting today are maybe, unfortunately, not for life and death in a natural sense, but they are in the spiritual. There is also a fight for that which has been stolen from us. It has been stolen from our heritage as believers. It has been stolen from what God has called us to be. It is being stolen from churches and people all around. And God is saying it's time to take back what the enemy has stolen. I need to finish. One last passage I want us to read this morning. Revelation chapter 19. Because you say, "Philip, wow, that's really nice. All of this Old Testament stuff. It's a good thing we're in the New Testament. Jesus has come. Now it's a time of peace." Revelation chapter 19. Picture of what will be one day. We'll read from verse 11. "I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war." If you read through the New Testament, you read through Revelation, you will see this is clearly Jesus on this horse. His eyes were like flames of fire On his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. See, the Jesus we had with David and with Moses is the same Jesus we have in Revelation, and is the same Jesus that we have today. I think God is wanting a spine to rise up within his church to say, we are not going to let the devil keep stealing from us. We are going to stand up, stand still, and see how God fights for us. But just like yesterday, I needed those police officers to realign some of my theology. They needed to help me to understand that it is not okay to have things stolen from us. It's not okay just to say to the enemy who's been stealing, it's okay, don't worry, we're going to be nice to you. That is not the message of Scripture. Yes, we love our enemies. We bless those who curse and who persecute us. We also go into the temple and whip those who are corrupting the purposes of God. And so we need to trust God for wisdom in this. God, how do I remain godly, but at the same time understand that in war there are spoils of war? So the enemy has been stealing from us, from all of us, in a whole bunch of different ways. One of the things that I've started praying, I sense God is wanting me to start praying. I'm going to put this out there for us as a church, because for us as a church, a reminder again, that is you and you and you and you and all of us sitting in this room. It's not just us as an organization, it is you. I sense God saying that there has been killing and stealing and destroying in some of our finances, and he's going to start to restore that to us. I did some sums just on the church's finances. Thank you, just as an aside, to all of you who are giving faithfully. Love it. Honor you. It is amazing every time, every month, like now when we have to pay salaries and all of the costs you guys provide. We honor you so, so much for that. What is all, I wasn't going to say this, but I just sense to be bold to say this. What is also true, maybe first say, we cannot trust God to fight for us on our behalf when we are not aligning to his ways. That's foolishness. If we are saying, God, you must fight for me, but I'm going to do this my way, I'm not quite sure God is on that page so much. We also know, so apart from the numbers and the amounts that come in every month, which we have to track for accounting purposes, and we love that it's anonymous, because I don't want to know who is giving. I really don't, because it just makes things awkward. But what I do know is only about a third of the people who attend our services actually give on a monthly basis. And that's really easy to count, because we can count how many deposits are made. And so one of the things that I'm trusting God to change and to transform, and one of the things that I felt he said right when it started, he's going to give back what the locust has eaten. He's going to restore us financially. A few years ago, we were financially so much stronger than we are now. So I went and did a little sum. Kind of, if you track what we had been getting, what people had been giving, and where we are now, and what is the lost income is almost exactly the number that we need to buy this building. I'm like, God, I know it's a ridiculous prayer, it's an impossible prayer, but if you're going to give back everything that the locust has stolen, let's do that, Lord. Let's take it back, and let's take it back properly. Let's not be nice about it. Let's not be nice with Satan when he wants to kill and plunder and destroy. Let us just remind ourselves, what are we doing when we gather together as church? We're having an amazing time. We're going to baptize some people from time to time. We bribe, we drink coffee, we have fun. It is cool. But we are fighting for the eternal salvation of souls. We are fighting because people are going to hell. We are fighting because there is an enemy right now killing and destroying in lives, breaking marriages, isolating and orphaning kids, chasing fathers away from their homes, breaking people and stealing. And so we come together. It's nice. It's fun. But there is something so urgent, something so important, something eternal that we are fighting for that is so much more than just singing and having a few nice moments together. We are fighting a battle for the sake of Jesus. And He is going to fight for us if we are willing to say yes to His fight. If we are going to say, yes, God, it is not okay that my colleagues are going to hell this whole semester. For about 6 months, virtually every Sunday, every small group, every time we gather, we've been saying, pray for the people that you are inviting. Many of you have it. It's amazing. Many of you have been praying. Many of you have gone out. We've invited us. Some of us, we are just carrying on. God is about to shake your comfort. God is about to turn upside down the normal, because it is not okay that the colleague I walk past every day, his marriage is falling apart and I know about it and I'm not doing anything. It is not okay that his family is outside of a relationship with Christ, headed to hell, and I'm not doing anything. It is not okay. And we've been praying for them, hopefully. Some of us, we've thought someone else will invite them. God is saying, no, someone else isn't going to invite them. It's hell or you. You choose. Yes, it's uncomfortable. But God is going to begin to fight for us if we are willing to start fighting. If we are just going to remain comfortable in our nice comfort zones, doing our nice comfortable church things, God isn't going to fight for us because there's nothing to fight for. If we are going to get up and start saying, God, your kingdom is going to start advancing through my life, through us as a church. When we baptize people, we are not just having a nice moment. We are making a spiritual declaration and saying that these ones are saved and redeemed, set free by the blood of Jesus. And they are just the start. If we're just going to start getting on board with that, the God of angel armies is always by our side. Can we stand up? I would love for us to pray together as we close this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.